The Lord be with you, everyone. This is the Unconditional Love Fellowship partner update for December and January 2016. We're putting the 2 months together, and I trust that you had a blessed, joyous time of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus, the fact of the incarnation, and also coming into this new year in expectancy of his grace and favor. Okay, I want to talk to you about a verse that I believe can set the tone for 2016. It is in Psalm 27 and verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And all of that, but specifically those words, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Psalm 27 is one of those psalms where we're not sure when it was written. It could have been at one of two places. The first is that when David was still a young man, a teenager coming into 20, somewhere in there, when his father-in-law, the king, Saul, was insanely jealous of him and seeking to kill him. And there is a certain imbalance in the mind of Saul. And he makes it his life work. He uses all the powers and tools and military of government, and he pursues David relentlessly to kill him. And he's afraid he will take his throne. That is the first possibility of when this psalm was written. The second is at the end of David's life when his son Absalom was doing the same thing, seeking to kill David in order to take his throne. I believe this psalm was written when he was being pursued by his father-in-law, King Saul. I say that because in this psalm, right in the middle of it, David says, even though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And it was during that time when Saul was pursuing him that his father and mother left and went to the land of Moab, where the ancestors came from. And that would be a hurtful thing to David, that now as a young man, his father and mother say, we've had enough of this. Saul is out to get you. We're the next on his list, and so we're out of here. And they left. And David felt this extreme loneliness. And that's when he wrote that the Lord now has become the total love, caring parent of his life. And so that's the background. And in being pursued by Saul, David flees into the wilderness down there at the base of Judea and goes into the caves, and he lives in the caves, in an area of caves called Adullam. And over a period of months, he was joined by a real bunch of men, and they became his mighty men. But there was this period of time when he was absolutely alone in those caves, hiding from this madman. It was a time of real mental, emotional darkness. Can you put yourself in his situation? I mean, the threat of Saul's presence there at any moment, he could be discovered and it would be over. He'd lost everything in terms of being a free man in his world. He was in a state of chaos. There was absolutely no way out in any human terms. He felt abandoned by all, because even persons who otherwise would have been his friends avoid him, and some who pretend to be his friends were just ready to hand him over to Saul. And so he's an outcast. He's a refugee, almost a refugee from his own people and peoples. He feels rejected. And of course, at such a time, like rats in the cellar, there's those gnawing doubts, you know, what on earth is happening? The fears would they're there. Then they haven't taken up residence, but oh boy, they're knocking on the door. A sense of hopelessness and despair, and all the promises of God. The temptation is to see that God has forgotten. Pursued by a threatening enemy. Yet, having said all that I just said, yet, when he comes to write this psalm, and if you can imagine David writing this psalm in one of those caves, and as he sings it to the Lord, it echoes from one side of the cave and down into the recesses of the darkness. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And so on. It goes with great victory, with great sense of presence of God, and the future is intact in God. And I say, at such a report that he gives of his life at that time, when all circumstances suggest the very opposite, circumstances contradicted what I just read of what he sang as praise to God. So where does he get such hope? Where does he get such strength? Well, that brings us to verse 13. He says, I would have despaired. I would have despaired unless, that's a massive word, I could have gone this way, I went this way, and unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have despaired. I don't need to say anything about the state of the world right now. I think we're all well aware of it. We don't need to be reminded, nor do we need to be reminded of the state of the place where we're now living. There's many words that I've just used that could be applied very definitely to our life in our world today. And I know in conversation with many, there are those gnawing doubts, that there are fears that knock on the door and try to get in through the window, the hopelessness, the word despair. And there's something terrible about despair. It's a sort of, well, it's a hopelessness on steroids. It means the bottom has opened up and I'm despair. And he said, I would have despaired. Taking in everything that's happened to him, he says, I would have despaired. Looking at the way things were in terms of what tomorrow holds, he said, I would have despaired unless. Here's your secret. This is it. Unless, in the face of the situation, he believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And believing to see God's goodness in the land of the living canceled the power of toxic darkness in his spirit, in his mind, in his emotions, and He's a free man, and he can shout it with triumph. The Lord is my light and my salvation. See the goodness of the Lord. What is the goodness of God? Well, I suppose we could take an all hour on that, but I'll be as quick as I can. the goodness of God. It has many facets to it, the word goodness. One of them is beauty. It is harmony, that which fits together to perfection and takes your breath away. It is ultimate excellence. And so a sort of sub-meaning of that is attractive. It's pleasurable. It's desirable. God's goodness is his beauty. In Exodus 33, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, he said, "I will cause my goodness to pass before you." It's his glory, it's his beauty. And could I just quickly say that once we say these words, beauty, and that which delights me, that which pleasures me, I am speaking outside of the realm of, what can I say, cold, hard theology. Beauty. You can't put beauty in a box, you know. I'm sure you have stood in places and times where you are overwhelmed by the beauty of where you are. From anything as daily as a sunrise or a sunset, can you ever... You stand there and you let the wonder and the beauty of it just wash over you, but can you really put that down in writing? You try. And as soon as you do, the moment you try to capture beauty and put it in a file and say, this is what it looked like, it's dead in your hand. You lost it in trying to nail it down. You know, I've been around the world in many places of, yes, absolute amazing beauty. And many times I've tried to say what it was, and it just ends up flat, dead words. The beauty wasn't, I couldn't communicate it. Well, this is, David is speaking about the real presence of this one who is love. He is good. And yes, there, you cannot put God in a box. You cannot reduce him to mere doctrine. You just can't put him down on paper and say, well, that's it. He is one that overwhelms you, and you stand in awe and wonder before him. That's the meaning of worship. His beauty. And beauty, you see, as I gaze at beauty, shall I say, beauty overcomes me. And so David, when he says concerning the goodness of God at the top of the list, it means that he is real and he is beyond words and he is wonderful and he's astonishing and he's amazing and he loves me. And I stand and say, yes. Whatever else is happening in the world and all the distractions of the darkness, I stand in the presence of this Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and I'm lost for words, because this isn't a formula. You see, this isn't 10 steps to peace. This is knowing the God who loves you. Good. The word good means generous. Open-handed. It contains in the Bible the idea of peace. And we sometimes casually use these words like it was a good day or have a good day, but we're not really aware of what we mean. But this God that we speak of is, he doesn't have generosity. He is original generous. And all he does brings peace and brings joy. Good. When he looked at his own creation there in Genesis 1, you remember he looked at what he had made and he said, it is good. At the end of every creation day, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. And when he looked at it all, he said, it is very good. What's he saying? Well, everything I've just said, it reflected his own glory and beauty, For every time you see beauty in creation, it is but a flickering shadow of God's beauty. But also it meant it's full of life. It's a creation in which there is no death. Not only full of life, full of an abundance of life. For to all that he created, the creative mandate was be fruitful and multiply. Abundance, life. And everything in creation fitted in its place. Today we call that ecology. Everything has a purpose, everything has a meaning, and the whole of creation, like a glorious dance, fits together. It's good. The place of no death, there's no corruption, there's no disease. That was the original creation that God says was good. God is good. It means he's caring. Goodness is love in its caring mode, its comforting mode. It's love upholding, protecting, providing. See, you could say goodness in that sense is love in action. It's love doing. It's love working. And so from goodness, we understand grace, God generous, you say, giving, because that's who he is. It's the tenderness, it's the compassion, it's the kindness of God. So you see, if God is good, he cannot be harsh. He cannot be austere. He doesn't scare you. Goodness is soft and tender. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You realize what I said, we could stay here for the rest of the hour, but do you know, Jesus used it in a parable, and in that parable, he was talking about wine, and I don't know if you know anything about wine, but he spoke of new wine and the old wine, and the old wine is spoken of as good, which means, if you understand wine, all the sharp edge is taken out, and all of the bitterness is gone. It's mellow, it's gentle to the palate. That's what he's saying, and that's God. He's safe. He's kind, he's tender, beautiful, the glory of God. Do you remember Jesus called himself the good shepherd, the caring one, the one who provides for his sheep, who protects his sheep? He's good. Now let me say this, the goodness of God is not something in a glass case in a religious museum. The only way we can ever talk about God's goodness is that he is good to us. There's nowhere in the Bible where he just speaks of his goodness as a thing out there. Goodness is always defined in terms of his being good to us. Good to you. He is good. God is good. That's what the scripture continually says. God is good. And let me say then what I've so often said about love, which is so close to goodness in terms of definition. God is love. God is good, which means that this is not a passing mood. This isn't something he is sometimes. Goodness is not something God has as an occasional happenstance. Psalm 25 says, God, or rather, good is the Lord. Huh. Do you hear what I'm saying? Good is the Lord. Psalm 75 says, surely God is good. Psalm 106, give thanks, for he is good. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. It's the way he is. goodness is not his response to our goodness. It isn't because you've done all those things that God's now going to be good to you. It isn't because you paid your tithes that God says you're in the club and I'll be good. It says he pours his rain and sunshine upon the just and the unjust. That's the way he is. He loves us. And of course, the ultimate revelation of good is Jesus. Do I have to say that? Obviously. Jesus is the revelation. He's the pulling aside of the curtain to show us what goodness looks like. So Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So he places going about healing and delivering from Satan's authority, he parallels that to doing good. So good is the everything the darkness isn't. Good is that almighty power that strips the darkness of its authority and power. Good. Good. Jesus was moved with compassion. Good. He healed our persons, forgiving us, healing sickness and disease, set with intention against all that was corruption. Or could I put it this way? He revealed that God is holistic good. He's not good in just a sort of spiritual sense, but in every department of life. He's good. And he fills us with his life. And he moves toward us in compassion and grace. It's good. Okay. That was quite a long definition, but that's actually a quickie of what this enormous word means. So all of David's senses, that is what I see and hear and smell and touch and so on, all of his senses reported it's hopeless out there. It's walking death. You're finished, man. You'll never see 30. But instead, he chose to believe, to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Okay, believe. Believe what? This word, especially in the Old Testament, it's got a very... See, I'm not just going to tell you, see, you've got to believe, you've got to believe. No, let's believe what? And what does it mean to believe? It might interest you that this word here, unless I had believed, that word in the Hebrew language that David spoke and sang in, we actually have this word in English, but we never translated it. We've got this Hebrew word, and we just use it as part of the English language. What is it? Amen. Did you know that? The word believe there in Hebrew is amen. And we've just dragged it over into English and we didn't translate it. What does amen mean? It means strong support in the sense of a firm foundation. It means sure. It means established, unshakable, certain. Amen. Or that is the way it is, period. Done. It's used in Scripture to describe the strong arms of a parent holding a baby. The strength of the arms is the amen of the baby. It holds the baby. And so the word then slipped from that sort of usage to mean faithful, trustworthy, dependable, and always certain. And whenever the word is used, it has in it the idea of constant and continual. So it means faithful continually, trustworthy and certain constantly, dependable. Amen. It means that everything God is and everything he has said is utterly dependable, is certain without a shadow of doubt. He is faithful. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. Amen. So when I say amen at the end of a prayer, that's what I've said. Did you know that's what you said? You've stated he's Father, and he called me to share my life with him, and I just have, and he's utterly trustworthy, and he's always certain, sure. So amen means that I've staked my life on the certainty of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the covenant they have made in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Which means that amen means that I believe I have come to rest in that which is unshakable as God himself, is as secure as the resurrection of Jesus. You could say the certainty of God. God is certain concerning himself. He is absolutely committed to his promises. And that certainty of God entered into the human in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings that certainty into us, and we rest in who God is and what he has said. Believe. Amen. But now, in English, the word believe, which is actually two words from most ancient English, Anglo-Saxon, and that the two words are be and leaf. And be, right up till now, means, of course, it's the verb to be, to exist, to live, to be alive. The word leaf is, I say, the Anglo-Saxon word, which means to live in accord with, to order your life according to. And so it says, if you believe, whatever it is you believe, you order your life around that, in accord with it, in line with it. So, and of course that is true of the lie as well. If I believe the lie of Satan, then my whole life is lived in accord with that lie. And believe, put all that I've just said together. Believe means I yield to, I surrender to whatever it is I say I believe. I open my total self, my being, to that object of faith. And I'm caught up into the power of it. And David said, this is my secret. I have believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, at the same time as David wrote Psalm 27, he wrote Psalm 23. And there he said, do you remember at the end of the psalm, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. He's being pursued by enemy, but he says surely, which it's emphatic, positive, surely. That is what I just said about belief, certain, no doubt about it, surely. Or you could translate that word as only. So either we're saying surely as emphatic, yes, surely, or you're saying only, which means nothing else. Only goodness and loving kindness pursue me. But just a minute, David, just a minute. Absalom, was it, or was it Saul? They're pursuing you. You can almost feel their hot breath on your neck. He says, between me and my pursuers is the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God. And when all is said and done, it's only God's goodness that pursues me. And you can bank on it, surely his goodness pursues me. So that means he looked through his sense reports. I know what my eyes see. I know what my ears hear. I know the dank smell of this cave that I'm hiding. I know all of that. That's what my senses report. But I look through my senses. And I say, the God who is good is at this very moment pursuing me to do me good and take this mess and chaos of life and shape it into goodness. So David believed, that is, he was committed to seeing goodness, which meant, just by default, that he rejected all contradictory thoughts and accusations, all the negative junk that would cascade through our minds like a sewer, all of the hopeless, the despair, the victim mentality, the poverty that says, I don't have enough, I'm never going to make it. All the lies that say God has abandoned, God has forsaken, all of that. And all the grumbling and complaining, everything that spews like vomit out of Satan's belly and pours through our minds if we let it. David chose not. He says, I have believed, I am committed. This is my certainty. This is my rest. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You do realize that right now there is the sense reality of what's going on around us, and it is what my senses, my five senses, report. But you do know, and this is a matter of science, I mean, basic stuff. Boy, I even learned it in school. That the air around you is full of radio waves. It's full of television waves. It's all around you. Telephones. And of course, now, long after I was in school, there's all the other waves going. The room in which you are now sitting, where I'm now sitting, is filled with music and commentary and pictures and pouring through. And all you need is a radio receiver or a television to tune in to those waves that are there. The waves that come bearing a phone message, and the thing in your pocket starts ringing because it's there to pick up what otherwise would be unreachable by your five senses, because all of that that's going on in the air of your room, your ears can't hear it, your eyes can't see it, you can't touch it, but do you get what I'm saying? Well, now take a gigantic leap that your life is now held inside the goodness of God. And you are indwelt by the goodness of God. You're filled around you and in you. God is good and God is love. And it's all about you being the object of that goodness. And yet, so many persons take their, radio receiver faith, and they believe instead in the lies of Satan and say that all is dark and all is lost. We're done, we're finished, it's over. What do you choose? You see, grace teaches us to say no to the negative and the darkness and to receive the truth that comes to us in Jesus and is within us through the Holy Spirit. He said, I choose to see the goodness. Notice that word see. He could have said, I choose to hear. But he uses the word see. He said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Choose to see. It's a fact that's how humans operate. We have the ability, before we do anything, though it may be microseconds or even faster, but we see ourselves doing it. I'm going to the post office. And in that moment, you see yourself going and stepping into the post office. And you think about that. It's an absolute fact. We see before we actually do. And what is anxiety? What is it? Whence comes anxiety? What is fear? What is worry? It is that you see a picture in your mind, and I'm talking, it can be, well, whatever way you measure something that's faster than a second, but you see the hopelessness. You see yourself abandoned. You see yourself alone in this situation, and you see the situation as a monster devouring you. Well, David saw with eyes of the heart, eyes of his spirit, he saw himself surrounded by goodness, hidden in goodness. He saw goodness ahead of him, opening up the way. He was going to see, even as he was convinced he was pursued by goodness, he would see the goodness of the Lord. He would see the promises of God. And so the spirit vision that he had of himself was that God's goodness, God's promises, the fantasticness of his life, the wonder, the beauty of God fills my future. And to him I am now being drawn, and my enemies are falling away behind me. And all that they seek to do, God turns it around and means it for good. See, I want you to think about that, because there are multitudes of believers that are very, they are very casual, they're very silly, actually, about what they allow themselves to see and dwell on, to see themselves losing their job, to see themselves in poverty, to see themselves in a state of despair, and that's where they dwell. And when such happens, it is time to see the goodness of God. And sometimes it takes my saying what I see in order to crumble and crash down the lies of Satan. And so to announce it. And sometimes the din of negativity in your head is so loud, it's like the zoo at feeding time. You need to shout it out and do so without embarrassment. That God is good, and he is good toward me, and he's working his goodness in my life now. That's a good thing to do every day. And then he says, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am so glad he said that. because I am tired of meeting believers whose only hope in terms of seeing God's goodness is when they go to heaven when they die. And they're serious about it. I don't have any wonder as to why people are leaving churches in droves. What a message. There's no hope until after you're dead, and then all the wonderful things that happen. No, this book, the Bible, is about living now. And of course, there's the glory of the future, but the future is so glorious, we know very little about it. And many things that the scripture says are here and now, many of our friends have just said, oh, that's all after we die. Or they'll say that's only to do with the millennium or something or other. Anything to get rid of the amazing, astonishing wonder that he's talking about now. That in this situation you now find yourself, in that future, as it looks to the senses, you can shout into it and shatter that lying picture by declaring God's goodness shall be seen in the land of the living. That means now, the land where people are alive. I'd call that planet Earth. It's now. In this time, in this space, in this historical situation, in my physical, material existence, we shall see, he says, Father and Son and Holy Spirit in their limitless intention of goodness toward us. In my spirit, my mind, my emotions, my physical body, my possessions, where I live, where I work, I'm seeing, I anticipate, I expect, I'm looking for his goodness in accord with all his promises which fill the scripture from beginning to end. See the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And interestingly, what I just said is really exactly what this word means in the Hebrew language, living. We tend so often to look at words, well, we use the term spiritual. I hate that word because that suggests that some things aren't spiritual. Whereas the scripture includes the totality of our life. Holistic. I come back to that word. It is holistic goodness. And this word living means that. It's not just an abstract idea of sort of live, living things. The word means alive. And alive always means alive to God, from God, in God. Alive. With a mind clear, alive. With emotions of life, joy, and peace. To have a totality of spirit and mind, emotions and body, being beloved and lovers. Life. But not in some sort of eternal church service, but in your office, in the factory, in the neighborhood, looking after the kids, playing football, and so on and so on. Life. Alive. With goodness. So the word includes the idea of health. Yes, health. That's not a subsection. That's not down, you know, paragraph 200 and part B. It's right up in your face. It's the meaning of this word. Alive physically, health, mental health, emotional health, and of course, spirit health. As I dance with this beautiful God, it means strength in all of those ways. It means prosperity. And as I've said a thousand times, prosperity in the scripture, it begins in my spirit, where I am a prosperous, wealthy person, because my wealth is doled out in terms of peace and joy, the riches of his grace and so on. That's who I am. Something mere money can never buy, of course. And of course, that is reflected in a mind and emotions at peace and in joy. It comes into the health of my body. And also then in the success of life. Let's put it this way. Prosperity in the scripture means it's the sense of enough. And always, God my Father is enough. And he has given himself enough to me in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit in me is the source in me of enough. Jesus said, all these things, all this material stuff of life shall be added to you. You'll always have enough. You'll always have enough. In fact, says 2 Corinthians 9, you'll always have enough to be able to be a giver into someone else's life. That's being alive. So a poverty spirit, see, a poverty in the Bible sense, a person who lives in poverty can have $1 billion in the bank, but they're as poor as church mice. Because they always are afraid they don't have enough. They always need more, more, more. And when they get more, they're terrified of giving it away and being generous, because who knows, I might not have enough. And that's poverty, you see. Poverty is reflected in, I don't have enough to bless you. I don't have enough to help you. So I don't have enough of anything. It's poverty spirit. Whereas this word, life here, the land of the living, it speaks of abundance of always enough. You're the person who walks around with a twinkle in your eye, excited for the opportunity and challenge hidden in every crisis. It's a word that also is the idea of vitality, living. I tell you, you might have read in parts of the scripture, especially the older translations, where it speaks of living water, right? Do you remember that? Some of the Old Testament books speaks of living water. And it's the idea that it's pure water that's dancing and sparkling as it leaps over the stones and crashes over waterfalls. It's alive. It's not dead, stagnant ponds. No, it's living water. It's moving water. It's active. It's going somewhere. And it sparkles as it does it. And it sings over the stones. And okay, you got it. He's taught that's living. He says, I shall see the goodness of the Lord. And it won't be in one of these caves. He said, oh, I'm seeing the beauty of God right here and now. But I see the day. I choose to see the day when this goodness of God will be on full display here in the land. And it will be the land of the living. Jesus called this word, which is in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus called it abundant life. And please don't tell me that means you'll go to heaven when you die. Abundant life is everything I've just said. Jesus didn't come just to do something in your spirit while you molded away in a corner. He came to make you alive. That's his goodness. And I don't care what your eyes see and your ears hear right now, the goodness of the Lord catapults you into the land of this kind of living. So get it. David sat in a cave, and there wasn't one material, physical thing he could look at that would give him hope. Quite the reverse. But he said, if I just look at what my five senses can take in, I'm done. I'm finished. It's over. So he said, I choose to believe. I rest my certainty in the constant goodness of God. And I believe that goodness that is now with me, pursuing me and carrying me, shall bring me to the land of the living. So the future full display of goodness in his life, he brought it into his present moment and began to live in his present moment in accord with what that future in God held. He lived in the according to. But the goodness of God is not passive. I think I've said that enough. It's not just, as I said, in a glass case to be viewed by bored church members. No, the goodness of God is not passive. The goodness of God is the limitless activity of the Holy Spirit in your life right now. Whatever your life looks like right now, the goodness of God is now at work. Then believe that goodness. And let that goodness carry you. Look, Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. Sold by his brothers, you know. Betrayed in Potiphar's house, thrown into an Egyptian jail. And that, it was a long period of time. If you want to talk about hopeless, every step of Joseph's journey, you could say, was hopeless. I mean, sold as a slave in a cage on the side of a camel, taken into a land of terror and darkness and idolatry and Satanism, to be sold on an auction block. And then an Egyptian jail. I mean, forget, there's no justice department. That's the end. I mean, no, you don't get a court trial. You don't get a jury. You're thrown into jail. That's it. Goodbye. Never see you again. But when it was all said and done, and Joseph was taken out of that jail, literally, and made the prime minister of Egypt overnight. And then when his brothers came, the ones who had sold him into slavery, and of course, they don't recognize him now. They thought he'd long gone dead. But here, Joseph reveals to them who he is. And he said those words. You meant what you did for evil. There's no bones about it. We don't whitewash it. When you sold me into slavery and everything that went from there, you meant it for evil. And then he said, but God meant it for good. And that word meant is a powerful, active word. It means that God was at work. The strategy, the wisdom of God was taking the very intentions of evil and making them work for good. Think about that. I don't think I'm talking to anybody who's been sold as a slave. I don't think so. I don't think any of you have relatives that have sold you for a few shekels to a bunch of traders. I mean, I know it's pretty bad. Don't think it's that bad. But Joseph said as bad as it got. The Lord was with me. The Lord blessed me. And whatever, whoever meant evil, God invisibly and all-powerfully was meaning it for good. And he finishes I'm not going to go there, but he finishes by, "So wait for the Lord." And wait is not that uncomfortable sitting in the doctor's office so that you can hear the creak of everybody's chair when they move because of the silence of waiting and waiting. Nor is it the frustration of being in a line at the grocery store. That's another kind of waiting. This waiting is expectancy to the max. It is seeing through the darkness and saying, "He is here, he is now, and I'm waiting for that moment of seeing with my senses what I now see with the eyes of my heart." He says, "Wait for the Lord." Wait on tiptoe. Wait expectantly for the Lord. Take courage. I know times are rough, but be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait, expect for the Lord. So, Holy Spirit, open our inner eyes that we might see truth, and our lives might rise to believe to see your goodness in the land of the living this year of 2016. Amen. I want to, as always, but I can never say it enough, I thank you for your partnership. We came through 2015, and we did so only because you upheld us in prayer, and your gifts came at such opportune times. And I thank you, all of you that sent special gifts over the Christmas New Year season. I can't tell you. It would take so long. I cannot tell you how those gifts came exactly on time, and in so many cases, just exactly what was needed at the time. Thank you. And I pray that you shall be prospered so that your generosity to the kingdom of God might be able to increase even yet more. Thank you. You were to us our miracle. Have you ever thought of that? I've asked some people, you know, whose miracle are you today? People are praying for a miracle, and then you show up with the love of God pouring out of you. And you have been our miracle, and we thank you for that. You have been, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, you have been the goodness of God in the land of the living to us and this ministry. And I thank you for it and look forward to a marvelous 2016. We are about to have our Bible school, a new module begins, a new series of modules in a couple of weeks. And it is the largest school we've ever had. We've had to put a stop on. We're full. That's never happened before. And I'm excited as to what is going to happen. We had the greatest retreat there in December. And there's an excitement. There's a stirring and a moving. I believe we are about to see the goodness of God in ways we've never dreamt of before. So the Lord himself bless you, everyone, fill you with the realization of his goodness, give you his peace that passes human understanding, grant you his joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and empower you to be his love to the world. I bless you, and I will talk to you next month.